I've entitled this message, Christ Humbled and Exalted. Now that is a principle in Scripture, that those who are exalted must first be humbled. Christ said it this way one time. He said, except a man lose his life, he cannot be saved. For those who hold on to their lives, who promote themselves, that's what he means there, those who would exalt themselves shall be humbled. But those whom God humbles, he'll exalt. We have the greatest example of that here in Philippians chapter 2 of our Savior. But this is more than an example. This is a lesson in salvation. This is a gospel message. This is a lesson in redemption. For as the Apostle Paul is guided by the Holy Spirit, is seeking to motivate these believers to humility, unity, love, peace, away from strife, away from self-promotion, away from thinking I've got to have my way, my way's better, got to do it my way, to esteeming other better than themselves, looking on the things of others, considering, giving way. And he uses the example here of Christ when he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What he's saying here is this, we have the Spirit of Christ, we have the Word of Christ, and therefore we have the mind of Christ. We do not have a perfect mind as of yet because we have the flesh to deal with, and it's a battle, it's a war. My first thoughts, my first way of operating is my way or the highway. Isn't that right? I mean, I always think my way is the best. We've all got it. I told you last week, we've all got an opinion, but I've got one too, and I guarantee you, mine is better than yours. I know it. I mean, I'm just convinced of it. And that's the way we are. But he says here, he says, if we follow Christ, if we think like Christ thought and thinks, and the only way we can do that is as we're inspired, motivated, and indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, and as we have His Word implanted in our hearts, if we do that, it'll be an attitude of humility, lowliness of mind. It'll be an attitude of service, not lording it over people, not trying to be everybody's master, not trying to be everybody's conscience, you see, but it'll be one of humility. And the way he goes about showing this is to show really what we would see here in these verses is the entire life, earthly life of our Savior. He starts out with the deity of Christ. Look at verse 6. Now, this is the deity of Christ. He is God. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? We sang in that hymn, that call to worship. It says, Mary's firstborn was God and man in one. Now, that's right. Mary's firstborn. And the way that's put is right. Somebody said, well, what about Joseph? Well, Joseph was his father legally, but not physically. Christ is born the seed of woman, not the seed of man. You see, we're born of Adam. That means we're represented by Adam and we're connected with Adam physically and spiritually with sin. Born in sin. For as by one man sin entered into the world. That's Adam. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men because all had sinned. All sinned, literally, when Adam sinned. But Christ wasn't born that way. He was born of the woman, the seed of woman. The woman has no seed, but Mary did, the seed of the Spirit, the seed of the Lord. Mary's firstborn was God and man in one, David's own God and David's blessed Son. You remember when the Lord in Matthew 22 posed that question to his detractors. He said, here's one for you. He said, who is Christ? Who is the Messiah? And they answered and they said, well, he's David's son. Well, that's true. In his humanity, his perfect sinless humanity, he was born of the seed of Israel, the seed of David, the tribe of Judah. But Christ asked him this. He said, well, that's right. You say right. But here's another question. How then did David call him Lord? Now, you fathers and mothers, I know that you would never even think about calling one of your children Lord, would you? That'd be blasphemy for one thing. It's so out of place. But now he's David's son. But David called him Lord. What he's saying there is he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, through the virgin birth by the Holy Spirit. Mary, who was a descendant of David, and Joseph too was a descendant of David, but Mary, so he came. So he was David's offspring. Now, how could David worship him? You don't call anybody Lord except you worship him. That's what the Scripture teaches. How could David say, he's my Savior? He's my son and he's my Savior. Well, he's God. He's God and man in one person. Look here in verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That babe in the manger is God. Isn't that astounding? The wise men came from the east to worship him. That's why they came. The shepherds came to worship him. He's God. Now that term being in the form of God, it may be sort of confusing to us. But that word form there doesn't mean some kind of a pretended likeness. You see, if we see a form, we think, well, that's not real. We think maybe of a statue or something like that. That's not the real person. But that word form means this. It means an exact likeness in essence of nature. That's what it means. In other words, all the qualities and all the attributes that can be said to describe God in his very essence and being can be used to describe this person. He is God. You couldn't say this of any other thing, being in the form of God. If you said that anything was in the form of God using this language in the original, describing anything less than God, it would be blasphemy. He is God. That's what he's saying here. And therefore, Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. And that word manifest there means he's here. He's right here. He's present. And then it says here, it says that he was thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The only one who can be said to be equal with God is God. Now there's religions that call themselves Christian that have a form of doctrine that says that if you follow Jesus, that you will eventually develop or evolve into a God. Did you know that? And they call themselves Christians, the Mormons. You start out as a man, just like Jesus did, and then you develop or evolve into a God. And if you follow him, you can follow the same path. Well, now let me tell you something. First of all, that's blasphemy, because Jesus didn't develop into a God. He is God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Now, I'm telling you, see, that babe in the manger, he didn't grow into being a God. He didn't even start out being a God because he had no start. Chew on that one. He's the Alpha and the Omega. No beginning, no end. He always was, always is, and always will be God. You know, he referred to himself as I am. That's only God. He's the same one who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. He said, Moses, tell him I am has sent you. That's a self-existent, eternal God. Self-sufficient God. No beginning and no end. That's how he described himself to John in the Revelation. And he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He's equal with God because he is God. Nobody else is. So first of all, that's blasphemy to say he developed into a God. And it's blasphemy to say that we could develop into a God. And it's robbery. You say, how's that robbery? Stealing God's glory. Now, Christ, when he stood with them and pronounced that he forgives sins, you remember what they said? They said, that's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Well, it wasn't blasphemy for him. But now, when any man tells you that he has the power to forgive sins, that's blasphemy. That's robbery. He's stealing from God. And that's right, you see. But Christ could forgive sin because He is God. Only God can forgive sins. You say, well, we're supposed to forgive one another. We are. But that's not that legal payment for sin that brings about remission and forgiveness that makes a sinner justified before a holy God. That's by Christ alone. The blood and righteousness of Christ, who is God. You see, this righteousness, this satisfaction that Christ brought about by His work on the cross, it's the work of God, you see, because He is God. And just like it's God who was in that manger, it's God who was in the womb of that virgin. God who's in that manger. It was God on that cross, the God-man. And that's what Paul's teaching here. He's in the form of, in the exact likeness of essence and nature of God, and it wasn't stealing for him to claim to be God. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. And then here, look at verse 7. Now he goes to the humanity of Christ. And this is where most people pretty much keep their minds when they think about this season and the birth of the Savior is on his humanity. And they make it a time of feeling sorry for him. Well, let me tell you something. Don't feel sorry for Christ. You know, he said that. You know when he said it? He said it when he was bearing the cross through the streets of Jerusalem on his way to Golgotha's hill. And the women were crying. And he stopped and he turned to them. He said, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Don't feel sorry for Jesus. Feel sorry for sinners. That's who deserves the pity and the sorrow. On his way to the cross, even from the manger, he was on his way to victory. You know that? But look here. Verse 7 says, but made himself of no reputation. As I've said before, we spend our lives trying to build up our reputation. Nothing wrong with a person having a good reputation. Don't get me wrong. But you see, we're not in this thing of grace, of salvation, just to make a name for ourselves. Now, that's right. You know what? And I've said this before, and look, I try to be as honest with you as I know how to be. I mean, we've all got our egos. You know? We all get our hurt feelings, you know, our toes stepped on and all that. But the only right attitude for a true preacher of the gospel is this, that when I finish this message, you just forget my name and you remember Christ. You know it? You say, boy, that was a good message. Who preached it? I don't know, but he preached Christ. Isn't that right? Christ made himself of no reputation. Now you think about the reputation he had as God, the creator of the world. He spoke, let there be light, and there was light. He is life, he gave life. He is love, never did a wicked, sinful thing, always kept the law perfectly. And you know, think about that now. Here's a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who never committed one sin. He is the impeccable Christ. He wasn't even capable of committing sin. I believe that. Why? Because he's God and man in one person. Somebody said, well, what about his humanity? His humanity was united with his deity, folks. And he had the Spirit without measure. So here's a person who never committed a sin, and it says here he made himself of no reputation. No reputation. In other words, he emptied himself. That's what that literally means. That doesn't mean he ceased to be God. He didn't stop. When he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit, that holy humanity, body and soul, flesh, without sin. He didn't stop being God. He didn't stop being God when he came here to earth. You say, well, how can you explain everything about his incarnation? God, man, that baby, how that baby thought, how that baby felt. I cannot explain that to you, and nobody else can. Nobody else can. Bible says he grew in wisdom and stature. If you read Proverbs chapter 8, you'll read about wisdom personified. You know who that's talking about? Christ. He is our wisdom, and yet He grew in wisdom and stature. How do you explain that? I don't know. I know it's to be attributed to His humanity, but He's still God-man. He didn't split in half. Say, now today I'm going to be man, tomorrow I'll be God. No. And I don't know how to explain it, but I know this. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That's what I know. Hallelujah, what a, that means praise the Lord. What a Savior. What a Savior. It's this type of person that He had to be our Savior. He made Himself, He emptied Himself. Isaiah 53:12 says, He poured out His soul unto death. This emptying is a pouring out. Christ, that means Christ gave everything. He gave Himself, His all, in order to satisfy all the conditions of the salvation of His sheep. Pay for their sins and establish righteousness for them. It says here in verse 7, He took upon Him the form of a servant. Now that word form is the same word up there. The exact likeness in nature and essence of what a servant is, his office. He was the substitute. He was the sin bearer. He's the redeemer. He's the surety. He's the one mediator between God and man, men, the man Christ Jesus. And He did it to serve His Father for His glory, and He did it for the salvation of His people. The Bible says He loved His own until the end. He loved His people enough to finish the work. He finished what He started because He loved them. He's the servant of His people. It says here He was made in the likeness of men. Look over at Hebrews chapter 4 with me. Now, He had a true humanity, body and soul, in the exact likeness of man, of men, but without sin. Now, that's important, and it's not to be trifled with at any time. He is without sin. Look at Hebrews 4 and verse 14. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. In order to be saved, we've got to have a high priest taken from among men, the Scripture says. Well, we have one, Jesus Christ, who is God and man in one person. He's our high priest. And He said, it's passed into the heavens, literally passed through into the heavens. He's gone to heaven. He did it as the substitute and representative of His people. He finished the work. He redeemed us. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, the weaknesses of this human flesh. Christ felt and experienced. He got tired. He got hungry. He got thirsty. All of that. He sorrowed. He wept. Those are sinless infirmities. And He suffered through those in the weakness of this flesh, the infirmities. And it says in verse 15, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, look at it, yet without sin. Somebody said, well, how can He be tempted like we are if He didn't have any sin? Well, let me explain that to you if I can. You think about it. You know, our Lord, after He was baptized, He was led of the Spirit up onto a mount to be tempted of the devil. And He stayed up there 40 days and 40 nights and He didn't eat or drink anything. Now, I want you to think about yourself going without food and water 40 days and 40 nights. How hungry and thirsty would you be? Be pretty famished, wouldn't you? And so here comes Satan along and he says, command these stones to be made bread. Well, how was Christ tempted like you? He was just as hungry in His humanity as you and I would be. He was just as thirsty. But now there is a difference. If we had gone without food 40 days and 40 nights and Satan tempted us, what would we do? We'd give in. You'd say, spread the buffet, Satan. Is that right? Because you see, we have a sinful nature in us that will not allow us to be perfect. Paul said it in Romans chapter 7. He said, I want to be perfect, but I don't know how to be. Everything I try to do and think and say and do, it's tainted with sin. And he said, right now I'm perfect in Christ, but in myself I'm still sinful. And when the devil tempts me, or when men tempt me, or when I'm tempted, I have an ally with them. But Christ didn't have that ally. He had no sin in him. He said that. He said, the prince of this world is coming, hath come, and hath nothing in me. Satan didn't have an ally in Christ. So Christ was just as hungry and thirsty as you and I would be, but he had no sin in him that would even cause him to think to deny the glory of his Father in order to relieve that hunger, relieve that thirst. And that's what he's talking about. Yet without sin. Look back at Philippians 2 now. So he's God-man. That's who he is. That's his person. It took the God-man to save us from our sins. He had to be made in the likeness of his brethren. God and man in one person. Now the next thing Paul deals with is his humiliation. Look at verse 8. He says, and being found in fashion, and that word fashion here is habit. It's like his human body. That's what it's talking about. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He brought himself down. And I'll tell you what, we cannot describe the depths of the degree of this kind of humility. One who is God, even God in human flesh, all humbling himself to be our servant. You see? And it says he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, why is that necessary? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 2. Now, let me show you this. Now, you know there are a lot of people, and I think some people just do it, well, you know they do it out of ignorance. That's no excuse. But let me tell you something. The death of Christ, it was necessary for the salvation of his people, and it's the only way God could save sinners. There could be no other way. Now, I've heard preachers say, I've heard commentators say, well, God could have just snapped his finger and redeemed his people. No, sir. That's blasphemy. And I'm going to tell you why. Because God is holy, and he's just. You know what the central issue of the gospel is? How can God be just and justify sinners? That's it. If God could have just snapped his fingers and saved sinners, he would have to deny his holiness, his justice. Now, I'm not denying the power. God. Somebody says, well, God has the power to do anything. Oh, no, he doesn't. God cannot lie. He didn't have the power to do that. You know why? Because he's truth. God cannot sin because he's holiness. God cannot change because he's immutable. That's not blasphemy to say that. God is who he is. He cannot act contrary to himself. He has to be true to himself. If he's holy, whatever he does has to be holy. Isn't that right? If he's gracious, he's going to be gracious. All of that. So, no, God could not have just snapped his fingers. And I heard a preacher say it. He said, God could have just snapped his fingers and redeemed us. No, sir. Somebody said, well, the reason he did it this way is because he wanted to show us how much he loved us. No. No. It was God's love that sent Christ. God didn't send Christ to get him so that he could love us. He loved us with an everlasting love, and therefore he sent his Son. That's what that John 3:16 is all about. But why did he have to die? Well, look at verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2. He says, we see Jesus. Now, that's not a name of derision for him. He shall save his people from their sin. That means Savior. God our Savior is what it means. Who was made a little lower than the angels. That's speaking of his incarnation, his birth, his humanity, that blessed God-man. And he did it. Why did Christ come into the world? Why was he born of a virgin? It says he did it for the suffering of death. He did it to die. Now, why was it necessary that all this take place? Well, God cannot die. You can't kill God. I remember back in the 60s, it was very popular. They put these signs up on the side of the road that says, God is dead. And I saw a caption one time, like a cartoon, and it started out, God, it had a little bush down below it, and it said, God is dead, and the bush began to grow up, and finally, when the bush was full grown, it says, God is. God blotted that out with that book, God is. Not God is. You can't kill God. But sin demands death. The wages of sin is what? Death. So, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. That's why God couldn't just snap his finger and do it. Because with, this is God's word, folks, not man's word. Don't, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. That means death. The soul that sinneth, it must surely die. Sin demands death. You say, how much sin? How many sins? Any sin, all sin, demands death. But God cannot die. Yet this person, who is God, was born of a virgin. Took into union with his deity, that sinless humanity. No mixture of the two, but a union of the two. An inseparable union of the two. You know right now Christ is still God-man, and he'll always be. That's our hope. There's a man in glory. And in that way, according to his, this person who is God did die. And that's to be attributed to his humanity. It was an act of his entire person. I can't explain it, but it's so. For the suffering of death. Now look here. Crowned with glory and honor. That's his exaltation. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now that's not all without exception. Who is the every man? Read on. Now look at verse 10. For it became him. It was appropriate. It was required of him. For whom are all things and by whom are all things. This is speaking of the Father. In bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now that's, here's another verse that shows God could not have snapped his finger and redeemed us. It was appropriate and befitting to God, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. If he was going to have many sons in glory, that's his elect, that's whom Christ, that's the every man there, the many sons who will be in glory. God's people, his sheep. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now that doesn't mean that Christ was perfected in the essence of his nature by his suffering. That perfection there refers to the work that he would accomplish, or that he did accomplish. When Christ went to the cross and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, he perfected the work. He finished what he started. He redeemed us from our sins. The Bible says he made an end of sin. He finished the transgression. He brought in everlasting righteousness. He enabled God to be just and justify the ungodly. He secured the salvation of the every man here, the many sons who would be brought unto glory. And it says in verse 11, it says, for both he that sanctifieth, that's Christ, and they who are sanctified, that's his sheep, that's his people, his redeemed ones, they're all one. One in the eyes of God's law and justice. When Christ kept the law, I kept it. Not in myself, not by my works, but in Him. He did it for me. When Christ became obedient unto death, I became obedient unto death. Not in my own person, but in Him. He did it for me. When Christ suffered, bled, and died, I suffered and bled and died. The full penalty of God's justice. Not in me, but in Him. He did it for me. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose again, I arose again. You see that? They're all one. And he says, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, because he washed us in his blood from our sins and clothed us in his righteousness. And now, because he sent his Spirit to give us life and bring us to him, he's not ashamed to call me his brother. You know, a lot of families have black sheep of the family. Some of them you might even be ashamed to mention. Yeah, he's my brother. But don't tell anybody. Huh? Well, if there's any class of people that Christ should be ashamed to call brethren, it's us. But because he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, he's not ashamed to call a sinner like me and sinners like you
his brother.
He's not ashamed. Now, you might be ashamed of something. He's not ashamed. Isn't that amazing? Look at verse 12. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. That's the gospel preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. That's the result. That's faith, trust, worship. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. There's the every man. The children which God gave him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh me I will nowise cast out. Verse 14. For as much then, now look at this. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. That's his children, his people, his redeemed ones. Because we're partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He was made flesh and blood. He became incarnate. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now look at it. That, or in order that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. In other words, Satan's hold upon them was destroyed when Christ died on the cross, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Who's the everyman? The seed of Abraham. That's sinful human beings chosen, redeemed, and called out. Regenerated by the Holy Spirit. He took part of the same. Look back at Philippians 2. Now that's what he did. He did it in order to redeem us. And my friend, if God did it that way, rest assured it's the only way he could do it. Now that's Christ had to suffer, bleed, and die to satisfy God's law and justice. Now look at the rest of it. He says in verse 9, wherefore, now for this reason, here's his exaltation. This one who came on that given day, I don't know what day and I don't care. I know it was a day. God appointed it in the fullness of the time. God sent forth his son, made under the law, made of a woman. All right. to redeem us. And it says, for this reason, God also hath highly exalted him. Now this is the God-man. As God, he was always exalted. But as God-man, he was exalted as our mediator, as our redeemer, when he finished the work. God raised him from the dead and set him on high, giving him a name which is above every name. Every name. No name even compares to this name. No preacher, no president, no king. Not even compares to this name. He's been given. This is his mediatorial name. This is the God-man. This is the Savior. Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our King. He's our Lord. He's our Redeemer. He's our everything. You see, he's all in all. That at his name, Peter said. Huh? His name. None other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And then he says in verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Now, my friend, there's going to be two kinds of people who confess that Jesus is Lord in the end. There's going to be those who have bowed willingly to his sovereign authority by the power of the Spirit, those who have been redeemed, who are going to lift up their voices in gladness and joy that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then there are going to be those who are going to be forced down by the power of a sovereign and just God who will not do it willingly, gladly and joyfully. Now, which one are you? Bible says God makes his people willing in the day of his power. Well, my friend, there's no other way. There's no other salvation but that which is in and by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. All right.